The church and politics. Are we as restricted as we think? Find out next on Gospel of Life. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program. I'm joined by Janet Morena, our Associate Director. The purpose of this program is very simple, to let you know that the church can do a whole lot more than most of us think it can when it comes to politics and elections. And there's a lot that is not getting done simply because we tie ourselves up in knots of our own making, fears, misunderstandings of the law, and unfortunately we're subject to some pretty bad advice that's going around being given to pastors and bishops and churches regarding what the law says about what we can do. In this segment, besides the conversation that Janet and I will have, you will hear and see a clip from the nation's foremost expert on this area of tax law, James Bopp, who is legal counsel for such groups as National Right to Life and also assists us at Gospel of Life Ministries with his legal expertise. So, Janet, we have seen across the country so many pastors thinking that they cannot say things about abortion just because it's a political issue. And, of course, we're not just talking to pastors here. We're talking to the average Christian in the pews because this affects them, too, and they can bring this message back to those who are running these churches.
That's right. And first of all, like you just said, the average Christian in the pew, well, certainly, while the pastor can't get up in the pulpit and endorse a specific candidate, the people in the pews certainly can.
And should.
And should. And if you know that this is a pro-life candidate running for office, well, for goodness sakes, at your next prayer group meeting, bring it to everyone's attention or a quiet practice. Don't be silent. You have a right to go out there and say those things. But with the pastors, you know, they think they have to skip the subject altogether. There's no reason why they can't get up in that pulpit and talk about the fact that abortion and euthanasia are the primary issues when looking at a candidate. And we have, you know, two candidates running, and I'm asking you to do your homework, brothers and sisters, and look to see where your candidate stands on these life issues.
Well, let's take, for example, what you just said, all right? A pastor says that. The difference here is between issue advocacy and candidate advocacy. Now, there is a very clear prohibition on the part of for churches who are tax exempt to actually get up in the pulpit and say, I endorse John Smith, vote for him in the next election. But that's clear. I mean, you don't wonder whether you've said it or not. You know what I mean? If you're going to get up and say, vote for John Smith in an election, you're not going to later on say, did I really say that, or did I not say that, or did I maybe say that? It's clear cut. It's straight and straightforward. But what you just said, brothers and sisters, these are issues you have to consider when you look at a candidate. This is the taking of life. Government has to protect life. That's issue advocacy. The church always has the freedom to say that, always. And there is absolutely no law against saying that, even when you're in the heat of an election where one candidate is obviously pro-abortion and the other one is pro-life. I've been told that by saying we have to vote for pro-life candidates, by saying that you have to see whether a candidate is going to protect life, that I was favoring Republican candidates. And I said, listen, if tomorrow the parties switched their positions on abortion, if tomorrow the candidates in a particular race swapped positions on abortion, what would change about my message? Right. And the answer is nothing.
The other thing, too, is you have to realize that in the Republican Party, there are pro-life candidates and there are pro-abortion candidates.
The
Democrat Party, there are pro-life Democrats. Matter of fact, there's a group called Democrats for Life.
Right.
And there are pro-abortion Democrats. So this is why we're saying you have to do your homework. You have to see where that candidate lines up on these issues. And that's the candidate, as a Christian, you should be supporting. You should not be walking into the voting booth and voting for any candidate who is supporting child killing and the damage that abortion is doing to women. You've got to really do your homework on this subject.
Well,
and we're talking about voter guides, too. You know, too many pastors are afraid to put the voter guides out. There's no reason why you can't put a voter guide up that really shows the issues and lines up the two candidates where they stand on the issue. It's perfectly legal.
Well, let's listen to what Jim Bopp said in a recent interview he did with us. He covers a series of different points and does so very well, and then we'll come back. Let's listen to Jim.
Well, Father, as you know, many organizations communicate about issues, the abortion issue, the traditional marriage. Many different issues are discussed that are matters of public policy. And we know that discussion of issues can or has the potential of influencing elections. As a result, the Supreme Court has adopted a restrictive test in order to protect the right of citizens and citizens groups to talk about issues, while at the same time identifying a narrow category of speech that is subject to government regulation. And that's the express advocacy test. And so what that means is that people and organizations are free to discuss issues that concern them, free to discuss what governmental officials are doing about those issues in office, or the positions of candidates on those issues, as long as they do not expressly advocate the election or defeat of a clearly identified candidate. When you do that, and you're a group, certain federal election laws apply. Well, I just mentioned the express advocacy test that has been applied by the U.S. Supreme Court to federal and state election laws in order to protect our ability to discuss issues. Unfortunately, there has not been similar court decisions in the area of the Internal Revenue Code. So the Internal Revenue Code, with respect to limiting the ability of charities to engage in political intervention, which they are prohibited as C3s from doing. The IRS standards, at least as they articulate them, are broader and vaguer. It's more difficult for the average citizen or the average group or church to understand. Therefore, it is necessary, and there have been efforts to try to get the IRS to adopt more bright lines so that citizens will know and churches and organizations that are exempt under 501c3 will know when they are engaged in an activity that intervenes in a political campaign. So there is some vagueness there. There's some what we call overbreath. That is, the standards that are used are hard to understand and hard to apply. But there's also some good news in terms of the very limited circumstances in which the IRS has enforced these rules. Even though their standards seem to be broader and vaguer, the IRS has been very reticent to apply these standards as broadly as people might interpret their standards to be. In fact, the only circumstances in which churches have lost their tax-exempt status for having intervened in a political campaign is when they have used church money and given it to a candidate, when they have passed the hat at a church service to raise money for a candidate, or when church funds have been used to expressly advocate the election or defeat of a candidate. You know, these are very narrow circumstances. People can understand that you should not give money, church money, to a candidate, and you should not say vote for, use church funds to say vote for or against a candidate. So these are really the narrow circumstances when the IRS has actually sought to enforce its political intervention rules. There's a lot of activities that churches can do that really the enemies of people of faith try to intimidate churches from participating in. Things like discussing the abortion issue in the context of an election, or having a public official come to a church service or a candidate and be introduced or speak, of course, without the candidate being endorsed, or distributing nonpartisan voter guides where the positions of candidates are simply explained. All of these activities are ones that are well protected under the First Amendment. In no case has the IRS removed the tax-exempt status of any church for having engaged in these activities. But they are activities that people who are the enemies of people of faith, who want to preclude people of faith from participating in our democratic process, often try to get churches not to do. That's really not justified. The Catholic Church generally has taken a very restrictive view on what is allowed in terms of candidates and issues and activities associated with the Catholic Church. Some people fear that if there would be one priest in one parish that would do something that the IRS would consider to be political intervention, that the entire Catholic Church would have its tax-exempt status removed. I think this fear is really unjustified. The IRS takes a very restrictive enforcement view of the circumstances in which they will pursue political intervention. And the idea that the entire Catholic Church would have its tax-exempt status removed, I just think is beyond the pale. A Catholic priest in a pulpit or any minister in a pulpit has quite a wide range of things that they could talk about in the context of elections. Certainly, a Catholic priest could discuss important moral issues and how and what is the appropriate position that people should have on those moral issues. It would be appropriate to discuss the positions of candidates on issues and whether or not they comply with the position of the church, whether or not public officials in their conduct in office have acted in a way consistent with the teachings of the church. These are all things that can be discussed. And finally, a Catholic priest could explain the moral imperatives of how people should vote. That is, that they should vote for candidates whose positions are in accordance with Catholic teaching. You know, as we know, there are groups that want to communicate to parishioners about the positions of candidates on issues. You know, some people in distributing literature at parishes do so on public sidewalks or public thoroughfares. The First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution applies directly to that activity. That is, people have a constitutionally protected right to stand on public sidewalks or on public thoroughfares and engage in communicative activity, such as distributing leaflets or brochures. As long as the people do not obstruct traffic, either car traffic on the thoroughfare or pedestrian traffic on the sidewalks, they have an absolute right to be there and to distribute literature. And it would be a violation of those rights for anyone to interfere with that activity.
So Jim shows in that interview not only what some of the principles are behind the laws and the IRS guidelines, but also how terribly and unnecessarily fearful some pastors are.
That's right.
And we really want to release them from those fears.
That's right. We want to say to them, first of all, you know, show me the churches that have lost their tax-exempt status because they've distributed literature in the parking lot or outside the church.
The answer is there aren't any.
There aren't any, you know. And so it's this false fear. You know, it's not like they're, you know, like, it's not like we can point to, oh, look at these 10 churches that lost their tax-exempt status because they gave out literature. No, it right. doesn't exist. And it's almost like a biblical obligation here to preach the truth and inform your people because, you know, you're responsible for the informed consciences of your congregation. And if you're not speaking out, you're going to be twice judged one day by the Lord Jesus.
Well, see, this brings up an important point. Many pastors are afraid of lawsuits. But how come they're not more afraid of the judgment of God?
Right.
Many are afraid of displeasing, you know, the ACLU or somebody that they imagine is going to bring a lawsuit against them. Why aren't they afraid more of the consequences of not doing something that God has clearly commanded us to do, which is to teach His people, to form in them, and send them out as disciples and change society?
They need to think about eternity, because by displeasing the Lord Jesus, they're affecting where they're going to be in eternity. You know,
that's much more monumental than a lawsuit. But
that's right.
But the point we're making is lawsuits aren't going to happen.
That's right.
You know, Jim tells a story about a particular group, Christian organization, that was speaking out on elections and was at a certain point told that it had gone too far, that it had intervened in a political campaign. They were accused of that by the IRS. So the IRS said, you know, you have to pay us several hundred dollars, as the case was, in taxes. So they decided that they would send the check, but then that they would ask for a refund. And the reason for asking for a refund is this. If they failed to send the check, the IRS could sue them. If they asked for a refund and they didn't get it, they could sue the IRS. And they wanted to sue the IRS so that in court, these various guidelines could be even better clarified and specified. Well, guess what happened when they asked for the refund? The IRS sent the refund. They sent it back. They sent the money back. They said, oh, it's okay, you can keep your money. The group sent the check back again. And they said, we don't want the money. We want this issue clarified in court. Because here it is, and let me summarize this in a nutshell. The law is clear when it says you cannot expressly advocate the election or defeat of a candidate. That is, I can't get into the pulpit and say, vote for John Smith. The IRS guidelines are vaguer. They say, well, it depends on the facts and the circumstances, which means I could give a homily today and not endorse a candidate, and then someone tomorrow or 6 months or a year down the road says, by the way, in that homily, because of the circumstances, because it was close to an election, because these issues were being debated, we think that you intervened in the campaign. We think that you transgressed the law. And it's like, well, what do you mean you think I did? I know what I said, I know what I didn't say, and I know the message I was trying to convey. The point is, because of the vagueness of the guidelines, it leads to people saying that they think we said or did the wrong thing. In fact, we did not. And that's the point we're making. There's no law prohibiting the kinds of messages that we're advocating here. If there is vagueness in the guidelines, well, then it means somebody's got to challenge them. And that's what this group that we were telling the story about did. Ultimately, what happened is the case never got to court because, again, the IRS was so afraid of having that happen where it would have to say, well, you know, these guidelines really permit a whole lot more than you thought that they did.
And, you know, the other thing is while a pastor cannot get up in the pulpit and endorse a candidate, there's no reason why he personally cannot say to people outside of church, if someone asks them, well, who are you voting for in this upcoming election? Well, I'm voting for John Smith because he's the pro-life candidate.
And
you
that's
don't
right.
lose your American citizenship. You know, you're not silenced by saying this is what I'm going to do. You just can't mention the candidate's name in the pulpit. But outside of the church, he should, and we encourage them. You know who that pro-life candidate is. Please give him your personal endorsement.
Well, friends, we have a lot of this outlined on our website at gospeloflife.com. We have the contents of an entire seminar that we gave called The Church and Politics, Are We as Restricted as We Think? And you'll see information from James Bopp, from whom you heard on this segment, and from other attorneys who are likewise experts in this field of law. Get those materials from us. Share them with your pastor, your bishop, with your fellow citizens, and never be silent because of fear of what the law says. The law gives us a wide range of freedom here to voice the gospel in the public square. Let's use that freedom. Stay with us.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I was already struggling to care for one child, so I had an abortion.
I had trouble conceiving again.
I tried to commit suicide.
I started to have nightmares.
You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
That's why we are silent no more.
We found help in healing, and you can too. Call or go online today.
Do you realize that every 23 seconds a baby is killed by legal abortion in this country? But you know, you can do something to save those lives. At Gospel Life Ministries, we have a bulletin insert called You Can Save Someone's Life Today, and we make this available absolutely free for your church. And it doesn't matter how many bulletins you print. Suppose you print 1,000, 2,000, we'll send it to you free. And in this insert, you can save someone's life today, or the resources that you need to reach out and help a girl. Suppose you hear of a girl who's pregnant and in need. We have the hotline numbers where that girl can receive help right in her own community. And we're talking about medical expenses paid, a place to live if necessary, job opportunities. She doesn't have to feel that her only way is to go to an abortion mill. And also, if you know someone who is hurting from an abortion, we want to bring them back to the healing of mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this bulletin insert are the ministries there, toll-free numbers that are waiting in open arms to receive her back to help and healing. And in addition, you can inform your church community about facts about abortion. And then finally, you can get involved. You can help us and join hands in saving those lives, because in this bulletin insert are action items so that everybody can help save a life today. Thank you. Call us at our toll-free number.
Prayer is essential to everything we do as Christians. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's why we at Gospel of Life have launched a national prayer campaign to end abortion. We've composed a simple prayer that you can say each and every day. And that prayer is available at prayercampaign.org on the internet. You can say this prayer with your family. You can bring it to your pastor. Some pastors, in fact, have placed this prayer in the church bulletin or on the inside of their parish hymnals. In whatever way you can promote this prayer, you'll be adding more and more believers to this great campaign to ask the Lord to bring an end to abortion in America and to commit ourselves to do what He wants us to do to achieve that goal. Join the National Prayer Campaign to End Abortion at prayercampaign.org. Thank you.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank. Gospel of Life Ministries, Priests for Life, and the National Pro-Life Action Center are ready, willing, and able to come to your church, conference, convention, prayer group, Sunday school, or pro-life event. Dynamic, seasoned, and experienced speakers, teachers, and presenters are available. Renowned leaders such as Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and President of the National Pro-Life Religious Council. Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and Janet Morana, Associate Director of Priests for Life and co-founder of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, together with pastoral associates, Dr. Teresa Burke, the founder of Rachel's Vineyard, and her husband Kevin Burke, counselor and social worker, Jim Pinto, pro-life pioneer, and our clergy, Reverend Dennis Wild, Reverend Peter West, and Reverend Walter Quinn, are prepared to preach and teach in your church about how to end the tragedy of abortion, minister to those suffering from abortion, help train and organize your pro-life group, lead retreats, and much, much more. To schedule a speaker in your area, call the Speakers Bureau at 888-735-3448, extension 258, or email us at speakers@gospelof.life.com. The waiting is over. The time for action is now. Schedule an inspiring speaker for your area.
Welcome to our action segment. Janet, one of the things we want to ask our viewers to do is to contact their elected representatives in the United States Congress and also on the state level to encourage them and to urge them to promote pro-life legislation.
That's right, because, you know, just recently in the elections, we had great victories for moral values. Christians showed up at the voting booth. But now that they showed up and voted, we just don't want them to sit around until the next election. We want them actively engaged in communicating with the representatives.
And the representatives themselves tell us how important and valuable that communication is. And we're going to share with our viewers a clip now from Congressman Chris Smith, one of the great pro-life heroes in the United States Congress. And let's listen to what he has to say about the importance of lobbying.
Contacting people in their district offices is very often overlooked by advocacy groups. You know, they feel like, I got to go to Washington, or I have to send my facts to Washington. Well, that works. But when you get you make your contact in the home district, it says to the individual, these are my locals. This isn't some national organization contacting me. These are people who came into my office or wrote me in my office at home. And I think it has an even greater impact on the individual congressman or senator.
Right, because sure, if you're saying it's a home office, that means they live in your district, which means they're eligible to either vote you in or vote you out of office next time.
Let me also, it also tells the individual office holder, They know where your home office is. Everyone knows Washington, U.S. Capitol. You can send something to the Capitol and it gets right to the individual. To know where the different district offices is shows a slightly higher level of sophistication. When you do a very well-written, and particularly if you have a presentation, you know, lay it out in good, solid detail, that can persuade people. You know, I think a lot of people don't understand how important persuasion is. It's not just numbers, that's important, and the volume of contact, you know, 200 or 300 letters or faxes that come in on a particular issue have an impact. But if you take the time to meet with the individuals, you know, we're not difficult to approach. Right. And even if you get to meet with staff because the member has some appointments and can't make it, staff have a very, very high degree of influence on their individual member. And if they think, you know, if you stray or go in the opposite direction, there may be a penalty, they may stay on the straight and narrow and vote the right way. You know, the one thing that politicians, all politicians understand, are penalties. Will this hurt me in my next election? Right. So I think volume of contact, quality of contact, frequency, like I said, volume being the number, all of those things taken together can make a big difference.
Well, we're very grateful to Congressman Smith for sharing that with us. Some people underestimate the importance of a phone call, a letter, a fax, or a visit. But sometimes they'll visit and they'll say, oh, I just got to meet with the staff. Well, the staff are the ones who are studying the issues and making recommendations to the legislators. It's very important. And they count all these phone calls and letters.
That's right. And very often when you do show up and if you do get to meet with a staffer, you should ask who handles the abortion issue on this congressman's staff or this senator's staff, because then you'll be targeting the right person. And it's very often, you know, you got to remember, first of all, the staffers have that congressman or senator's ear all the time. And because they're so busy, they rely on that staffer to funnel information to them. So never be discouraged if you go to, and I also encourage you to go to their local office. It's easier for you to get to than Washington. Your local office is really paid more attention to than what happens in Washington. The reason being is they realize this is someone who voted me into office. They live in my home district, and they're going to pay more attention.
Well, also, when we're talking about the big moral issues of the day, it does make more of an impact when those calls come into the local office, because usually, a lot of times they're dealing with, most of the time, local phenomena. But when it's a big national issue and the local office gets calls, they tell the people in Washington and they talk about it.
That's right. So we need our Christians to not just get involved on Election Day, but stay involved throughout the year.
Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. Please support Gospel of Life with your contributions. We rely on the support of people like you. And we thank our friends at Life Dynamics for making this taping possible. Tell your friends about this program. Join us next week on Gospel of Life. And let's pray for one another.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank, and I hope you've been encouraged and challenged today. If you and others you know, perhaps a prayer group, Bible study, Sunday school, or pro-life group, want to know more about Gospel of Life and how people of faith united together can build the culture of life, call us at 888-735-3448. Visit us on the web at www.gospelOfLife.com or email us at info@gospelOfLife.com. You can write to us at Gospel of Life, P.O. Box 60038, Staten Island, New York, 10306.